Good news. Jesus has died to save lost sinners. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 17, the 17th chapter of Exodus. And we're going to continue looking through the scriptures of the Old Testament to see Christ. We know that Jesus is the bread from heaven, Amen. The bread of life. The Jews in Jesus' day said, Moses gave us bread from heaven. What are you going to give us? And Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father, Amen. He gives you the true bread from heaven. He, which comes down from the Father, which of course was Christ himself. So he is the bread. And if you trust in Christ, if you partake of him by faith, you will never hunger. Amen. Never hunger. And of course, Jesus also said you would never thirst. Never hunger, never thirst. We already saw how God provided when they came to the bitter waters, the Marah, and God changed those waters to sweet waters they were able to drink. Now we come to another place where they were having trouble finding water to drink. So tonight we'll see water from the rock, Exodus 17. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the scriptures tonight. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, thank you so much for another day, for the opportunity to gather, to sing your praises, to pray together, and to open the scriptures together. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth tonight. Lord, that if anyone hearing the message tonight has never been born again, that your Holy Spirit would convict them, that they would realize that they are starving to death. They are thirsting to death. There is no hope without Christ. That you would bring them to a place of repentance and faith tonight. That they would trust with all their heart in Jesus who died for them and rose again. Call on your name and be saved. And Father, we pray for the saved that they would, that we would all be obedient to everything you call us to. Lord, help us to walk and follow you and do the work that you've called us to do. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word. And Lord, help us and encourage our hearts in your truth tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Let's stop there for just a second. I know that this begins to sound a little bit repetitive because it is very repetitive. I was going to say it sounds a little like a broken record, but there are a lot of people in the room that have never heard a broken record. How many of you have ever heard a broken record before? I just see your hands. Okay, more than I thought. That's shocking today. When Melissa's younger brother, he's about 10 years younger than us, when he was growing up, he was going through some stuff, and he found some things, I don't remember where, in a closet or something. He ran into the kitchen to show his mom, look at these giant CDs. Yeah. He didn't know what vinyl was. A broken record just tends to keep repeating itself. And so sometimes you read this and it starts to sound that way, a little bit like a broken record, but that's because God's people were a little bit like a broken record because they weren't learning to trust in God. They weren't learning to depend on him. And so here we are again. God is leading them through the wilderness. God is leading them to different places. And as they come to this place, now God is providing for them every day. He gives them enough manna for every day. They have exactly what they need. And of course, on that sixth day, they gather twice as much, so they'll have some for the Sabbath day, and they don't have to do that work on the Sabbath day, and they could be a day of rest to worship the Lord. But here they are being provided for that, but now they don't have any water to drink when they come to Rephidim. And so the people, of course, do what they do. They murmur, they complain, and they chide with Moses. They get real hateful with Moses. They want to know why Moses brought them out, why Moses brought them there to kill them in the wilderness. And And of course, Moses responds and says, why are you chiding with me? Why are you angry with me? Why are you griping at me? You're tempting the Lord. Because when we murmur and when we complain, we're putting ourselves in opposition to God, who has given us every good thing. And what we're saying is, Lord, you don't know what you're doing putting me in this situation. God, you don't know what you're doing putting me in this place. And so we are tempting God to really give us what we deserve. And can I just say that none of us want to get what we deserve? And so he's saying, you're tempting God, but the people were thirsty, so they were murmuring and complaining like they had every time. So in verse 4, the scripture says, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. So the people are tempting the Lord, and they're murmuring, complaining, and chiding against Moses. They think they're griping about Moses, but they're really griping about the Lord. So they're tempting the Lord, but Moses cries out to the Lord. Can I just say that Moses has continued to display a great deal of patience with the people God has called him to lead? You guys agree with that? I mean, just over and over, they're griping at him, and he's like, listen, I'm just following the Lord. Like, I'm not the pillar of cloud. I'm not the pillar of fire. God's the one who's leading us where we go. God's the one who delivered you from Egypt because you asked him to. And you're not griping at me. You're tempting the Lord. And so now he cries out to the Lord. And apparently things have escalated because now they're not just murmuring, they're chiding. And now they're not just upset, but they are at the brink of stoning Moses to death. I suppose the thinking is something like this. We keep following Moses and we keep getting places where we're hungry and thirsty. And as long as Moses is alive, we're going to keep being in these situations. So let's just kill Moses and we won't have any of these problems anymore. You think that would have worked? Yeah, if you just kill the leader, then you don't have any more trouble in life. It doesn't work that way, does it? Stop looking at me like that. No, it doesn't work that way. But he said, they're ready to kill me. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Every time the people come to a place where they can't help themselves, God always has a way to deliver them if they would just cry out to him. Hey, your Savior promised he would never leave you. He promised he would never forsake you. So when you come to a place where you look at the circumstances, you look at your situation and say, there's nothing for me to do. I have no idea what to do. I don't know how to deal with this situation. God has a way to deal with the situation. But you're going to have to cry out to him. You're going to have faith in him. And you're going to have to be obedient to what he shows you to do. So the Lord gives them a way. I want you to take the elders of Israel. This time, it's not just Moses and Aaron, but he says, I want you to take the leaders of all of the tribes, and I want them to stand with you. This situation has escalated. The people are very upset, ready to kill Moses. And he says, I want you to get all the leaders. I want them to stand with you, and I want you to see how I'm going to deliver you. You can't find water anywhere. You don't know what to do, but I have a way. I have a way. Take the rod, and I, the Lord says in verse 6, will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb. Now, I want to tell you tonight, I don't think that they could physically see the Lord standing on the rock. I think the Lord was there, but he was invisible to them. I believe the Lord was there because he said he would be there. I don't believe the Lord was visible to the people because there's no indication that they saw him there. You'll remember last time he said, I'm going to show you the glory, and they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. Here he doesn't say you're going to see, but he does say he will be there. And listen, friends, even if you can't see him, if God says he's going to be there, he will be there. Amen. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't see Jesus, but that doesn't mean he's not there. Amen. He is there. because he said he would be. And then look, he says, smite the rock, and there will come water out of it so that the people may drink. Now, listen, Bible scholars have estimated there was as many as 6 or 7 million Jews that came out of Egypt. I don't know exactly how many there were. You start counting up the tribes and the people that are listed pretty soon and some of the details that are given. We know there was a whole bunch of them. We know that God had blessed them and increased them and multiplied them for 400 years in Egypt. There were a lot of Israelites that came out of Egypt. And God says, I'm going to bring water out of the rock so that all of them can drink. Amen. This wasn't a little trickle. This would have been a massive, massive event for God to take care of those people. And the Bible says in verse 6, Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So what happened? He got the elders. They go to the rock. The Lord's standing on the rock. He takes the rod and he hits the rock. And when he hits the rock, water flows out and all the people of Israel and all of their cattle, all of their animals, everyone has enough to drink because God makes a way. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Like if you're in the middle of the desert and you're thirsty, how many of you would think, hey, let's just go hit a rock? I mean, I don't know what you would think. I mean, number one, if you're going to go in the desert, you probably ought to take some water with you. Amen. You might think to go find a cactus and cut it open and get water out of a cactus. You might even think to find a low place and dig until you find water. You might think to go to a place where it looks like a river runs when it rains, and you might try to find a low place there and dig and try to find water. But nobody in their right mind would say, hey, let's go hit a rock. That'll do it. I mean, maybe if you're delirious after a while. But Moses wasn't delirious here. Moses is obeying God, and God did something miraculous to provide for the people. Why? So that in the same way the manna made sure they didn't hunger. You with me? Amen. The manna made sure they wouldn't hunger while they were in the wilderness. The water would make sure they would never thirst while they were in the wilderness. It's important that we understand the picture here because we're going to jump from here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, find verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And we saw this not too long ago on a Sunday as we preached through the book of 1 Corinthians. But I'm sure most of us don't remember what was preached on this past Sunday, much less a few months ago. Amen. All right. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Let's just stop there for a second. Let that soak in. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Hey, listen, I studied my Bible for a little while after I was saved, and it was a long time before I ever saw this. It was a long time before I ever put together Exodus and 1 Corinthians 10. And when I did, that was just awesome to me. So maybe you've known this for a real long time, or maybe it's somewhat new to you, but just get this. The people in the wilderness, they have no way to live, because if you don't have water to drink in the desert, you will die. Amen. There's no other way around it. Either you have water or you die. There's nothing more precious in the desert than water. And hear me, friends, in this life, if you don't have Christ, you will die. Amen. You're already dead. You're already perishing. The wrath of God is already on you. And you cannot live in the wilderness of this life without Jesus Christ. Amen. But he is the rock that provides the water that gives life. And when you trust in him, he gives you life. And when you have him, you will never thirst. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about how our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea in Moses. They all ate that same spiritual meat and drank the same spiritual drink. What's he saying? You guys remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt? He led them by the pillar of cloud. You remember how he brought them through the Red Sea on dry land? You remember how he rained down bread from heaven, that manna that sustained them? You remember how he gave them water to drink out of the rock? He's pointing them back to God's deliverance, and he says all of those things point to Jesus, Amen. Who is the rock that sustained them, the rock that gave them life. And this is interesting because the Bible says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Isn't that weird? I thought, there's no way that word means followed them in the Greek, so I looked it up in the Greek to see what it meant. And you know what it means? It means it followed them. So how are we supposed to take that? Like the rock at Oreb, like it literally just followed them around everywhere in the wilderness? I mean, it could be. Or could it be that the one who stood on the rock that they couldn't see was always there with them everywhere they went, and that he provided for them everywhere they went? You're going to find that if you keep studying through the Old Testament, sooner or later you're going to end up at Numbers chapter 20. This is where we're at in Exodus 17. We're early in the wanderings. We're early in the Exodus. Numbers 20 is near the end. Probably at least 38 years in, maybe even 40 years in. This is very near the end in Numbers chapter 20. You'll find that this is the death of Miriam. Miriam dies there. Where we're at in Exodus chapter 17, they're at Rephidim. But in Numbers chapter 20, they come to Kadesh. That's where Miriam died and was buried. In Numbers 20 and verse 2, Numbers 20 and verse 2 says there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. This is 38 to 40 years, probably the 40th year of the wanderings in the wilderness. You talk about set on repeat. You guys with me still? Here they are again without water, and here they are again chiding with Moses. Now notice this, the generation that came out of Egypt, those that were 20 years old and older had already died. Most of them had already died. They had already passed away in the wilderness. We'll see that in just a second in 1 Corinthians 10, but check this out. Would to God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, here early in Exodus 17, they're saying we should have just died in Egypt. After 40 years of God leading them and sustaining them in the wilderness, now they're saying, I wish we'd have died with the rest of our brothers who died out here in the wilderness. They're to the place in their life, they're to the place in their thirst that they are absolutely desperate. And he says, why? In verse 4, have you brought up the congregation of the Lord in this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Everybody see that? Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast to drink. You guys see the differences? They're in a different place. It's a long time later. The tabernacle hasn't even been given to them yet. Now the tabernacle is there. Miriam has died. And at the end of this, you'll see Aaron dies as well. And God says, don't smite the rock. Don't hit the rock, but speak to the rock. Why? Because the rock represents Christ. Amen. And he would be smote, he would be hit, he would be smitten, but only once. Amen. Christ would be bruised for our iniquities. He would be suffering for our iniquities. He would be crucified for our sins, but it would be only one time. Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This is one of the most tragic passages in all the Bible to me. I mean, Moses was a great man of faith. He was a great man of faith, a great man who had been obedient to God, a great man who endured a lot. And I said it a minute ago, and you all agreed, he was of great patience. But unlike the Lord, whose mercy is everlasting, Moses had his limits.
Amen.
And Moses met his limit. And you and I might look at it and go, well, I don't blame him. Like, I'd have been fed up with those people a long time ago. But it had consequences, didn't it?
Amen.
It had drastic consequences to not give glory to God, to not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people, to not trust in God. And he hit the rock not once, but twice. But I want you to notice the mercy of God. These people are complaining against God again. They're tempting the Lord again. Moses doesn't do what God says. He doesn't speak to the rock. He hits the rock. He doesn't hit the rock once. He hits the rock twice. Everything they could do wrong, essentially they did wrong. And yet God sent the water anyway. You and I, we don't do what God tells us to do. We do things that God tells us not to do. He says, speak, and we don't speak. He says, don't speak, and we speak. He says, get up, and we sit down. He says, sit down, and we get up. And we do everything wrong that we could possibly do. God gives us the instructions. He says, if you'll do what I tell you, I will bless you. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. And yet, he still provides the living water.
Amen.
Even though we don't deserve it. Even though we could never earn it. He still provides. Back in our text in Exodus 17, Moses called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's hard for me to even say. Can you imagine? Is the Lord among us or not? I mean, these people, this is early in the Exodus. They just came through the Red Sea. They pick up manna, bread from heaven, every morning, and they're saying, is God with us or is he not? I wonder if we ever have the same heart, the same attitude today. We look around at our circumstances, we're like, man, where's God at? Where are you at, Lord? How dare we have that heart to our Savior?
Amen.
Massah is testing or temptation. They tempted the Lord. So they called the place Massah, so the people would remember, hey guys, that's where we tempted God. Let's be careful not to murmur and complain against the Lord. They named it Meribah, which means a quarrel or a strife. Hey guys, that's where we were really getting hateful with Moses, and that's the place where we were chiding against the Lord and chiding against Moses and having strife, having a quarrel with God and with the man of God. Let's be real careful that we don't do that again. You know, it's good for us to set reminders in our life. It's good for us to have things to help us remember, because we are forgetful creatures. So maybe you need to write down a Bible verse and put a post-it on your mirror in the morning or somewhere in your car that you can look at on your way to work. Maybe you just need to set a reminder on your phone, whatever it is. You need to have reminders in your life to remember God's mercy in your life. He is so, so good. I want to tell you that the Bible has a lot to say about what God's done. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, that thou hast multiplied, let then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. We need to remember what God's done. That's really what he goes on to teach us there in 1 Corinthians 10. I told you he brings us through that, that Christ is the rock, and Christ was the rock that followed them. Christ was with them all the way. But will you go back there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start at verse 4 again. I want you to catch what he's teaching us here. The same thing as Deuteronomy 8. The same reason that Moses named those places so the people would remember. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How many of them were he not well pleased with of that generation? All of them but two. Amen. There were only two. Not even Moses and Aaron made it. The younger generation, yes, but those of that older generation, none of them made it except for Joshua and Caleb. Amen. They were it. So most of them were overthrown in the wilderness. You know what that means? It literally means their carcasses were scattered across the wilderness. Read on. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You see the picture? Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the one that provides you with bread from heaven. That's him. He provides you with the water of life. That's him. He's the one who gives you life, and he's the one who sustains your life. It's by his grace that you're saved, and it's by his grace you have to live. And we want to look back at those people and what they did and not make the same mistakes that they did. Why? Because he's given you life, because he's given you the Spirit, because every time you're tempted, he makes a way to escape. What's that mean? It means, friends, that you and I are without excuse. You can't blame it on the government. You can't blame it on your upbringing. You can't blame it on your parents. You certainly can't blame it on the devil. You can't say the devil made me do it. All we can do is stand before God and recognize the reality that he says he will not tempt you above that you're able. Amen. He will not tempt you above that you're able. So if we sin, it's on us, because he's always given us a way out. Now, most of you that have been saved for very long know the reality of fighting temptation. Most of you that have been saved for very long know the heartache of falling into the same sin over and over and over again. Most of you know what it's like to fall on your face, broken in your guilt and shame, and say, Lord, it's me, I did it again. But I want to tell you, if you are there tonight, he is ready and willing to forgive you. Even when they got everything wrong, he still gave them the water.
Amen.
And even when you and I get it all wrong, he still gives us himself. He still gives us mercy and forgiveness. And if you will confess your faults to the Lord, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness.
Amen.
I don't want to take too much more time tonight, but I want to draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter 9. There are several times in the Old Testament when God walks the people through what he did. He does it several times in the Psalms. You can read Psalm 78 sometime, Deuteronomy chapter 8, but Nehemiah chapter 9. How many of you guys have studied Nehemiah before? You just raise your hand if you've studied Nehemiah. Okay, if you haven't, you should read it soon. It's just an awesome account in Scripture. The people have been carried away captive because of their sin, but God had promised he was going to bring them back. And so God raises up a king who would send the people back. Ezra would be used of the Lord to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah would lead the charge in rebuilding the walls around the city. And what a faithful man Nehemiah was. And man, what a great account. They go back. He's devastated at the destruction of Jerusalem. They've got enemies around them all the time, to the point that spies are coming in trying to infiltrate the city and stop the work. He's trying to be distracted by other people. And he's like, listen, I can't come down. I'm doing a great work for the Lord. The people are building. Guys, listen, they got a hammer working on the wall in one hand and a sword ready to fight in the other hand.
Amen.
Isn't that a great picture? That's the way we ought to be spiritually, isn't it? I mean, a hammer in one hand, building and doing the work the Lord's called us to, sword in the other hand, ready to defend the attacks of Satan, ready to win the lost by preaching the gospel, the word of God. So in chapter 9, the wall is finished, and they're still trying to establish the people spiritually. It really picks up in verse 5. All the people get together, and there in Nehemiah 5, in the middle of the verse, it says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And then he's going to start with Abram and walk through the history of the people of Israel. And I'm going to encourage you to do that, but jump ahead real quick to verse 15. As he's given this, there's song of praise to God, rejoicing in what he's done. He says in verse 15, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. And they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearken not to thy commandments, and refuse to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Friends, God has delivered you from the bondage of sin and sure death. He has saved you, and in your rebellion and your hard heart, you said, I'm going to go back to the world. I'm going to go back to the things of the world. And God says, I'm not going to let you go.
Amen.
I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to be ready to pardon you. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to be slow to anger. I'm going to have great kindness for you. Even though you rebel, even though you harden your neck, even though you have a desire to go back to your old life, to go back to the world, God says, I'm not going to let you go. What a Savior. What a Savior. Verse 18, yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Even though they rebelled, God said, I'm not going to let you go. And not only will I not forsake you, but I'm going to keep leading you.
Amen.
I'm going to keep guiding you. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, for 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so they lacked nothing. Their clothes wax not old, and their feet swell not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest as thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. And you're going to see, if you'll read the rest of this chapter, how they continued to rebel against God, and he continued to give them mercy. They continued to harden their necks against God, and he continued to bless them in spite of themselves. Amen. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The whole reason God did that, you with me? Is because of the rock that followed them. Amen. And that rock was Christ. Because the promises of God rest in him. Amen. And those are the promises that we rest in tonight. No matter what you've done, no matter how you fall short, he still loves you. He still has mercy for you. He is ready. You guys look at it one more time. Verse 17 there, Nehemiah 9, 17, the end of the verse. See at the bottom here? He is a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he will not forsake you if you trust in him. But listen, if you're not trusting in him, you get none of these promises. If you're not trusting in Christ alone, the wrath of God abides on you now. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but he stands ready to pardon through faith in Jesus. Amen. You've never been born again. He wants to save you tonight. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. He wants to make you his child. He died for your sins so that he could save you. You just have to trust in him. And if you are trusting in him, friend, he will never forsake you. You're trusting in him, you'll never hunger. You're trusting in him, you'll never thirst. Let's stand together.